Turn with me again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 8, let's hear the word of God. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Our Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again, Lord, as we are privileged to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. Give a quick thought as to your life and all that is comprised of. And I wonder, what do we have that is guaranteed to never break down? We think about machinery, that's a given. That's done deal. Machines break. They get old. Things happen to them. You know? We want to think they'll last forever. They cost enough. But they don't always do that. We take an inventory of our own physical bodies. And it's kind of absurd to think that they'll never deteriorate. To think that they'll never break down. How many of us who have at least attained the age of 16 have a physical state that it's the same as when we were 16? Most of us don't. I sometimes wish. But if wishes were horses, then beggars would ride. Sadly enough, what about our relationships with other people? They break down. They're not always the same. We consider those different areas of our lives, and we can see plainly that the blight of sin has touched every single area. You see, our cars break down because of sin. You got to think it through. But every aspect of our lives has been touched with the blight of sin. Sometimes we think of what we have and we you know, revel in it. And we say these things that we have are never going to go away. Nothing is ever going to deteriorate. Nothing is ever going to fall apart. Nothing is ever going to just ebb. But that's not the case. There were many people who in the Corinthian church looked at the gifts that they had as abilities that would never end. Their confidence was in the gift and not in the giver. I think personally, although I've never professed to have an outstanding singing voice, my voice now is nowhere near to what it used to be. I can't hit some of the notes that I could hit earlier in life. And see, one of the benefits of my job is that I can be out in the car all by myself in the boonies, and I can try. And I'll just try to belt something out. And I said, man, I can't do that anymore. I just can't do it. Sometimes we take the gifts that God has given to us for granted. We think they'll last forever, but they certainly will not. Paul has taken this chapter and he's emphasized the gift of love. And he's wanted to impress upon the church at Corinth that, you know what, it really doesn't matter how good you are. It really doesn't matter what gifts you have. If you have those things and you are loveless, you are nothing. You're nothing at all. We looked at some of the qualities of love last week. And we saw that love is patient. And love is kind. And it doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't parade itself about. It doesn't brag. We've looked at some of those things. The love that Paul is talking about in this chapter. And now he bridges one thought to another with this little phrase. He says, love never fails. Love never fails. This is the word of God. It is true and can be no other. And yet people will step back and they'll say, well, sure love fails. I've seen love break down. Well, what are we talking about here? The world can point to the rate of divorce, not only in this country, but worldwide. And with a rate that's 50%, you say, surely love fails. Love can fail. But that's not the type of love that Paul is talking about here. The things that cause marriages to fail are variable. And if you took and made a list, you'd have a list as long as your arm of the different contributing factors to failures in marriage. But there is one constant with all those things, and that's the blight of sin. Without sin, marriages don't fail. They endure. Other people will say, well, we won't look at marriage. We'll look at friendships that have fallen apart. People who were once the dearest and best of friends who now will no longer speak to each other. They had an expression of phileo, of brotherly love. But again, sin has killed it. Sin is the one that has, is the entity that has made bankrupt that type of love. But what Paul is doing is he's contrasting the enduring and the permanent nature of God's love with the temporary nature of some spiritual gifts. He's trying to impress a point upon the church at Corinth and ultimately to the church today. He says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The extraordinary gifts, the miraculous gifts of prophecy, of the speaking in foreign languages, and knowledge, these things would end. It would come to a conclusion. Gordon Clark said, the usual Protestant doctrine is that prophecy, miracles, and the gift of speaking in foreign tongues ceased at the end of the apostolic age. Second century Christian literature seems to be devoid of accounts of these gifts. It is our opinion, a knowledgeable opinion, I would hedge, that those things ceased with the completion of the canon. The necessity of speaking in tongues. The necessity of revelatory prophecy was no longer necessary with the completion of the canon. God has said to us all that needs to be said. And we find what he has to say to us in the 66 books of the Bible. Those other things are not necessary any longer. And while we've discussed the closing of the extraordinary gifts of prophecy and tongues, we stand back and we say, but he also says that knowledge will vanish away. Does he mean that now we'll all become a bunch of flaming idiots? That we'll have nothing going on between our ears any longer? That we will have no type of experiential knowledge? No. He's not speaking of knowledge that's acquired in the usual manner, but a knowledge of mysteries that are supernaturally communicated. What Matthew Henry said. The best way for us to define that. Of course, we will continue to have some knowledge. We will certainly have a degree of knowledge concerning divine matters. Those things are not ultimately going away. We will progress. We will gain more. But it's always going to remain limited. We have an understanding of basic Christian doctrines. But the things that we know in the light of our own imperfection. You see, none of us have arrived. None of us have made it there yet. We're not perfect. Let me clue you. You're never going to be in this life. We will not attain perfection until we cross over into glory. Finney pushed the idea of perfectionism, that somehow that we would be able to attain perfection in this life, that we would somehow be able to abstain from all sins in this life. Finney was an arch heretic. Finney was a disaster to the Christian church. And that teaching of Finney is a lie. Our knowledge is not going to totally fall away. But we will continue to know, but only in part. And Matthew Poole made a comment. He said, the greatest part of those things that we know is the least part of those things which we are ignorant of. We're never going to know it all in this life. We strive to attain. We study. We devote ourselves. But we're never going to get there. There are guys even within, sometimes I think especially within the realm of Christianity, who gloat in the number of letters that follow their names. And you'll have some of these guys that are not only have single doctorates, but they'll have doctors after their names. They're doctor of philosophy, they're doctor of divinity, they're doctor of this and that. They're a doctor of ice cream. I'm going for that one. But Paul's telling us when the perfection or when the completion comes, the imperfect is done away with. The time that we live is an intermediate time. We were born. Anyone here deny the fact that they were born? We've got some serious talking if you do. There is another end of that spectrum. We will die. Save for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, these bodies will one day lay down and get up no more. But thank God when they do lay down, we will attain the perfection. It will come for us at that time. And all that we know in only a partial sense is going to be replaced with perfect knowledge. That's some, you know, that may be a little tough to comprehend. That's because we're feeble. That's because we're still afflicted with the blight of sin. But the day is coming for us to attain perfection. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We won't need any partial information anymore. We'll have it all, as much as God gives us. In a complete sense. Paul continues to illustrate. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When we're children, things are explained to us in very simple terms. Cars go vroom. You see that? When I was very little, I was able to understand a little bit about a local business and the vehicles used in that business by referring to the milkman truck. That's the milkman truck. We had milkmen in those days. They came and delivered to your door. The silly things that we do when we're kids. And the silly ways adults talk to children. You know, we hold a little baby in our arms and we don't talk to them about the doctrines of grace. We don't speak to them in a manner that we would speak to one another. We say, kichi kichi goo, you're so cute. Oh, do you want well something to eat, honey? Okay, maybe you still do that. I don't know. But, that's what we do. Face it, babies make us idiots. Babies teach us. You see, we don't teach babies to talk. Babies teach us, and they laugh about it all the way. They tell their friends, "Hey, did you see what I got them to do today?" Sometimes, as children, we need assistance with eating. Again, that may happen on the other end of the spectrum as well. In all seriousness. Children need something. They need the guidance of someone older and wiser. Sometimes as children, we indulge ourselves in tantrums when things don't go our way. Because that's what we do. If you ever look at the church website, and I encourage you to do so, I actually put up something new this week in the blog, so go to the blog and read it. And you'll read the story of a girl named Beverly Smith. And Beverly Smith was a girl who had an affliction that it hindered her from feeling pain. She was unable to feel pain. And it said the only time that she would cry is if she was hungry or if she was angry. You see, even in a difficult situation like that, we're able to express our anger. We're able to just stomp around and let people know we're unhappy. When I was a child, I did those things freely. When we mature, we should be able to handle things a little better. As we mature, we don't need to know that cars go vroom. We might say, I want one of those cars that go vroom. I have one of those little muscle cars. Bruce had a Camaro one time. It was pretty cool. But those have to go by the wayside, right, Bruce? When we get older, we have to drive the more mature kind of a car, right? Nonsense. Look, people are getting 40, 50, 60 years old, and you know what they're doing? They're going down and buying the new Camaros. They're buying the new ones. Or if you can swing it, you get a vet. As we mature, though, things need to be, we need to be able to understand things better. We don't need to hear vroom. We just need to hear vet. Hey, that's cool. We understand that. When we mature, so hopefully we have a better grip of our temperament. The tantrums aren't commonplace. That we're able to control our emotions. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was a child, I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. How difficult is it for us to do that? Sometimes we look at children and we say, hey, they don't know how well they have it. Look how little responsibility they have. Our children don't have to go out the door every day and try and earn a living. Our children get to stay home and be the recipients of the living that is earned. Now, I understand that in this country, there is a large population of people who still haven't got the grasp of that, that are happy to let other people continue to go to work and take care of them. Some can't help it, and some obviously can and won't. We need to put away childish things and grow up. Paul says, I did that. I put away childish things. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The mirrors of Paul's day, of the time that he's talking about, were not the same as what we have today. Today, if we look into a mirror, most made of glass, with some type of coating on the back, you can see a pretty decent reflection of yourself. You know what's going on. But in Paul's day, the mirrors that they had were nothing more than very highly polished metal, usually big enough that it had to lay on a table. And so, although the metal was polished a lot, you lean over, you're not going to see a clear reflection. You'll see something there. You know, you might be able to get your part straight. In my case, it's getting easier and easier. but you couldn't see perfectly. It's not like the mirror, those mirrors that we have around the corner. And Paul is using this illustration. He says, look, you're not understanding all of the things that the gospel is bringing to you. You're not understanding the message that I'm trying to give to you. You're getting a part of it. You're seeing it dimly. But the day is coming when we'll see Christ face to face. That we now know in part. We see a little bit. We see something. But the day is coming when I shall know, just as I also am known. The knowledge that we have now is suitable. It's suitable to a state of imperfection, to a state of childhood. Calvin compared the mirror of ministry to God's Word and the sacraments. We see sometimes we read the Word and we certainly don't get it all. We were talking a little bit yesterday at the men's breakfast. And if you don't come to those things, guys, you need to. You need to come be a part. And don't say you can't afford it because money is not the issue. It's a time of fellowship. You need to come and be, it's only once a month. We're talking about the fact that no matter how many times we look into the Scripture, there's always more that we can draw out. He said one of the difficult things about preaching the Word is sometimes we ministers fall into the trap of thinking that we have to give something new every single time. There has to be something that's never been heard before every single time. And that's impossible. I'll just tell you, it's impossible. Spurgeon preached the 23rd Psalm 54 straight Sundays. 54 straight Sundays. You see, there's something more that can be drawn out. God is so infinite, and we are so finite, and we go to His Word, and we feed upon it. And we draw what we can. And when we've taken all that we can get, we can go back and find still more. We find looking in a mirror dimly to some extent as we look into the Word of God and as we participate in the sacraments. The sacraments are a means of grace. It's a means of strengthening our faith. When we come to the Lord's table, we feast with Him. We feast with the Lord Jesus, and each of us takes a part of His represented body and blood. And we ingest it. And we, in effect, then become a part of Him. And we become a part of one another. How do we understand that? How do we get that? See, now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now we see things perhaps not as clearly as we'd like, but they're still true, nevertheless. And we continue in the grace of God in this life. And He blesses us with increasing, yet still limited, knowledge of Himself. these things go on. His promise to us, as the Apostle John said in the first epistle, is that we shall see Him as He is. And we don't really know what that's going to be like, but when we see Him, we know that we're going to be just like that. It's kind of cool when you think about it. When we see Him, we don't know exactly what we're going to see, but we know we're going to be just like Him. Man, you got to get a hold of that. At least let it rest in your brain and rattle around a little. That's exciting stuff. That's good stuff. At that point in our lives, no longer in obscurity will we know Him, but we will know Him the same way He knows us. How does Jesus know you? How does He know you? Completely. Completely. Our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every corner of our heart, every thought that flickers through our mind. He knows us completely. And we will know Him as He knows us. Paul finishes up this love chapter with a simple little thing. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The gifts that were operating in the Corinthian church were passing away. They were good. And their purpose was to edify. But they would be passing away. They would cease. Frankly, they were never meant to be permanent. And they certainly were not to be idolized. And so he says, rather than work so hard for the things that are going to pass away, seek the things that last. Seek the things that always edify. Seek to have your faith increased. Joy in the hope of the Lord. And understand that the greatest of these things, the thing out of which faith and hope come, is love. And we say, God, increase our love. It is often my prayer for this church that of all the things that I would like to see accomplished, the one thing that I want more than anything else is that the world know that the people of Shekinah Church love God and love each other. That they are filled with the love of God. There can be no greater gift. There can be no greater thing. That we have love for one another and love for God. Now I'm going to do something I hadn't planned on when I started this, and I may regret it when I'm done. But I'm going to depend heavily on Betty and Jen. Yeah, Jen, that. Heads up. All right? Now, Nick and Denise and Gary and Nick and Pete and right, Emily, I won't include you because you're shying away. But Laura, you guys are going to be with me. The rest of you over are going to follow my wife, and the rest of you over are going to follow Jen. And hopefully this works out, and if it doesn't, you have the opportunity to express love. All right, guys, here we go. Just follow me. You'll catch it in a minute or 2 seconds, all right? Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love thy neighbor as thy brother. Love, love, love. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love thy neighbor as thy brother. Love, love, love. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love thy neighbor as thy brother. Love, love, love. Amen. Let's pray.